The story, chapter 25, excerpts from Mark, John, and Luke. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Jesus predicts his death. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Jesus began the long journey to Jerusalem. His teachings and his miracles had become famous. The religious leaders were alarmed, but they hadn't seen anything yet. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, a few miles from Jerusalem, his good friend Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, had died. They wept at Jesus' feet. Jesus was deeply moved. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb had raised him from the dead, and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah?" Jesus made startling claims, calling himself the Son of Man, a phrase the prophet Daniel used to describe the divine being who would come to rule all things. Jesus also used the Hebrew name of God, I am that I am, when talking about himself. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Abby. Whew. That's the short version of the chapter, right? Yeah. If you'd like to read the rest, it's in the book. You can take one from the back table. But that's the short version of the chapter called Jesus, the Son of God. Let us pray. Dear God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray. Amen. So the question that Jesus asks at the start of the reading that Abby shared with us was, who do people say that I am? And then Jesus had this direct follow-up, turns to Peter and says, who do you say that I am? Right? Asks the people with him, who do you say that I am? That question, many have said, isn't posed just to the disciples, but is posed to all of us, especially anyone who labels themselves religious or Christian, or followers of Christ, disciples. A question for each of us. Who do you say that I am? Following that question, we heard many accounts of Jesus and what Jesus did. Jesus' teaching, there's disrupting, right, that Jesus did. There's praying, there's healing, there's raising from the dead. Now, people had obviously been talking about Jesus, and there had been these rumors floating around about who Jesus really was. And so in this walk from one place to another, Jesus asks those with him, who do you say that I am? I am unclear how many other answers were given, or if any were given, and they just weren't recorded. But we hear Peter's answer, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. What a big, big, profound answer. And Jesus seems to accept this, and he follows up with, keep it to yourself. Yeah, I have always thought that that's a pretty interesting answer for Jesus, right? I don't know if he's saying, you got it right now, shh. Right? We hear later in what Abby read for us, he said, don't say that again until the Son of Man has been risen. Right? But if Jesus thinks that Peter got the answer right, then why not tell everyone? This is it. This is the guy. This is the one. This is the person who's come to heal the world, to save the world, to bring us right back to God, to bring life. Why not just tell everyone? If you read a little more, you'll hear that maybe that was an unsafe choice. I'm going to guess that there's even more reasons that I don't understand, given the limited context and information that I have and understanding of the time. But we hear in Peter's words, and we see in the work of Jesus, that indeed Jesus is the Messiah. And then Jesus tells Peter and all those around him that soon he will die, and in 3 days he will rise again from the dead. Which is also very confusing to me. If you didn't want everyone to know what was going on, then why do you give them a little more information? If you want to keep your identity under wraps, then why'd you share all of that part? I hear in this scripture Jesus calling Peter out for being too shallow-minded, to only looking at the human part of Jesus, not the divine part. But can you blame him? Can you blame him? The divine, that God, this idea of God, this mystery of God, this God that they had worshipped and known but didn't know but heard about but was told existed, this God might have seemed too far from them. And yet, here's Jesus walking with them, easier to relate to than God, right? This guy that knew the words of God and the stories of God and the people of God and all of that history and now claimed to be God and claimed to be with God before Abraham or Moses or Elijah. This man said, I am that I am, just like God did. I am. I think there's got to be a lot of confusion by those around him, right? And they're probably all too scared to ask, except, I guess, Peter, right? I don't know. But they're being asked, and we're being asked to stretch this idea of God, this majestic and mysterious heavenly presence, into this human form, admitting that Jesus was human, was one who walked the earth with them and accepted that Jesus was human, and not just human, but God too, like two things, this and, right? A couple of weeks ago, when we shared about the story of the birth of Christ, when we got to have Christmas at like all the wrong time, right? And we had visitors that day, and I haven't seen them again. I think we really confused them. I tried to explain that we won't have Christmas every week, but, right? But a couple of weeks ago when we had Christmas, then we talked about the birth of Christ, I shared with you a thought that I had that's really challenging, that I think that this story, this idea of Jesus being born, that accepting that account from the Bible is pivotal in our faith, a pivotal moment turn in our faith, that claiming that Jesus has a direct relationship with God is God, and that Jesus is human, relatable person, person of history, man who wept, man who healed, man who ate and drank and hung out with people and had friends, that accepting that and is a pivotal part of faith. That Jesus can either unite us with others or divide us with others. People who have God but no Jesus, or people who all have Jesus but maybe do Jesus differently. So what? Does it matter? Does it really matter? Doesn't matter if the Johnnies, the Dons, and the Karens of the world claim Jesus, or what their answers would be if you said to them, who is Jesus? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you say Jesus is, based on your reading or your understanding or your connections with others who've come to know Jesus. Does it matter? I think yes. I think yes. I think it very much matters, actually. I think it matters who you understand Jesus to be and who I understand Jesus to be. I think it matters who this church understands Jesus to be. I think it matters when we are writing our own faith stories and deciding how we walk with God or not. Now, here at Crossroads, we have a sign out front. It says, all are welcome. Yeah. Now, I've asked the board about this, both last week and when I first got here. What does that mean to you, right? And I have gotten some awesome, beautiful answers. Consistent answers from then and from the beginning of my time here and last week. I heard that we are a place that we welcome people to come and worship with us, to come and be with us, that we recognize that some who will come here will have great faith, and some won't. We recognize that we're a place where some people will come with their religious practices and be looking for certain things, and some won't. Some will believe, and some won't. Some come for the community, being together with people. Some come for the treats, especially if they look ahead at who's bringing treats next week, right? Yeah. Yeah. Some people come because this is what they were taught to do. Some people come questioning, why do we do this? Some come out of their fullness, and others out of their brokenness, in relationship with God, the divine, with Jesus, or with church. I think this open-minded concept is absolutely beautiful. This idea that at whatever step in our faith journey that we are, that hopefully we can find a place here. that we can be comfortable here. But I was taught that we're not here to be comfortable. I don't know if that's right or wrong. And we're getting close to Easter. And this is the part of the sermon that I said to Cindy, I don't know that I should keep going. Because I love this idea that we could all be here and be together and believe or not believe or question or move through it. But then what do we do when we get to the poems and the passions and the death and the resurrection? And I'm the one who's supposed to preach on that and share a story with you, right? I'm supposed to help you raise your arms up in the alleluias, which we're going to do next week, because last week y'all said you'd do it. You said you'd wave palm branches, right? Yeah. Where does it leave us this close to Easter? I think it leaves you and me with this realization that the questions are good and they are welcomed and there's a place for them, but what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I wonder if we have to decide. I mean, I kind of feel like we do, like in the next 2 weeks. But maybe we don't. But I think that if you're here, you have to welcome the idea that some believe in the resurrection and in salvation of Jesus and in the healing that Jesus did, and that some are here to be made whole through their relationship with God, united and connected with God who created them. I think even if you don't believe that, you have to understand that some here do. And when we get to Easter, we get to bring back all those alleluias that we didn't do it this year. We didn't plant them underground, right? But we haven't sang them either, right? But we get to pull those back in after this time of Lent. And the chorus will sing shouts of Hosanna, and they're going to sing hallelujah. Yeah. And you and I have to decide if we're going to participate in that. If we're going to show up for Easter, not just because it's the opportunity to wear our Easter bonnets, right? And to get our picture taken, please do so right after church that day. Yeah. But also we have to decide if we're going to participate in voice or in heart as well. Because I'm going to be honest with you, Easter feels like a really big deal to me this year, and I don't know exactly why. Except that I feel like we have to figure out if the tomb was full and then empty, if Jesus died and was brought back to life, like Lazarus, if he went from stinking dead to risen, or if he wasn't, if he didn't, if that's just a story. And I guess maybe you don't have to decide, and maybe I don't either. But that's what we're going to proclaim here. That's what we're going to shout it. We're going to share it. Song, scripture, in the message of Easter, that the bunnies and the eggs and the baskets are meaningless or lack deep meaning if we don't have the Jesus part. So I guess we got like 14 days. And if you're ready, would you pray for those who aren't? And if you're not ready, would you decide if prayer is what works for you? To get yourself ready. 14 days. Did I do bad math? Is that right? Next Sunday's Palm Sunday, then Easter Sunday. Yeah, about 14 days. Yeah, that's it. I got 2 spring breaks in there. Woo! But that's how long we get until we come here on Easter morning and our alleluias ring out the cry of our heart. Or they're that beautiful song that we love to sing. We got 7 days to decide if we're going to participate in the palm waving thing, right? Or if we're going to skip that Sunday because that really sounds, don't skip, just come and don't wave. It's okay, I won't pick on you. Waving palm branches is optional. I hope you'll do it, right? That's it, that's all the time we have left until Easter this year, guys. And I know I have lived in a mindset of scarcity of time for the last 3 years. But I think time is scarce. And I think we gotta figure it out. And I think we have to be brave enough to ask the person next to us to help us if we need it. Yeah. And then I think we do come for Easter. And if you can only come in voice, or in your Easter dress, or your hair, you know, fresh cut, whatever it is for you that makes Easter Easter, right? If you come only because that's what you have to do before you can get the Easter basket hunt at home, that's fine. I hope you'll come anyway. But for those of you who can, I hope that Easter can be something amazing as we celebrate the risen Lord. With God's help, may it be so. Amen.